So we're going to stay mainly in these verses, but we will grab a little bit of the stuff from the next block. If you've got one of those blue Bibles, you'll see there that next section titled Jesus Calls Philip and Nathanael. And I'll just make a couple of points or a couple of observations from that section as well, because there's a continuation of theme in both of those sections. Paul will preach that next section next week, and we'll share a little bit of the stuff in there. The reason I say that is because what I want us to notice is that in this short little space, we've got at least five people. So as we're listening along, we've got five characters. And if we include John, we've got six characters. That's a lot of people in a short space. And we also find that of those five people, they've all met Jesus. We've read five conversion stories in less than 15 verses. That's because that's what John wants us to see. That's what God wants us to see. He wants us to see a bunch of people becoming followers of Jesus and gathering around him. We get to learn how that happens. We get to see things that we, as witnesses to Jesus and as followers of Jesus, can do. And so we get to listen in. God doesn't tell us everything here. But I think what he wants to do tonight is I think God wants to stir up our hearts and give us a fresh sense of confidence and of faith in him as we speak the message of Jesus. God will draw his people to his son. Jesus will, according to John 10, he will call his sheep. They will hear his voice and they will follow him. So that's what we see. We see a bunch of people coming to Jesus, becoming disciples or followers of him. And we're going to learn a few things from this little portion of God's word. And I'm going to just draw out three points. I want us to see that at least three things or patterns we see is we see people, it's really quite basic, we see people speaking about Jesus. That's the first point. Then perhaps slightly more challenging for us, we see people finding and leading to Jesus. And then lastly, we see people having an encounter with Jesus. And that's what we're going to, that will be the structure of our time just now, our minutes together. So firstly, thinking about just simply speaking about Jesus. Nobody here, except for the one person who was found by Jesus, Philip, met Jesus without somebody else talking about Jesus to them. That's what John the Baptist does. He sees Jesus walking by, and what does he say? Behold the Lamb. What does Andrew do? He goes and finds Simon, and he tells him we found the Messiah. He tells him about Jesus. What does Philip then go and do? He goes and he finds Nathanael. What does he say to him? He tells him, we found the one whom Moses wrote about. It's quite simple. It's Romans 10 logic. Unless people hear about Jesus, how will they know about Jesus? So simple. So profound, I suppose. Which means if we are God's people, and we are the instruments in his hand, I suppose it's up to us to talk about Jesus. It's unlikely that unbelievers are going to be telling other unbelievers about Jesus. That's the first thing we see. And it's, as I said, it's a simple logic, but it's something we need to be reminded of and simply let rest with for a moment. Will we open our mouths and talk about Jesus to friends, family, others that we know. Notice that for John the Baptist, it wasn't the first time that he'd pointed people to Jesus. You see that? He'd already said in verse 29, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He'd already said that message at least once. It was the next day, he's there standing again with two of his disciples, and he says it again, "The Lamb of God." Maybe there's a little encouragement there for us. Maybe we feel like we've said something once before. Maybe we need to say it again. Notice also, when it comes to speaking about Jesus, these disciples don't have comprehensive knowledge of what they're talking about. I say that because sometimes we can feel a little bit like, well, I don't quite have all the answers. Maybe I'm sort of learning. I still feel like I'm learning about all that it means to follow Jesus, everything about the gospel, everything about who Jesus is. We're not given here a picture of people, and we know because the gospel, as it unfolds, we see them growing in their understanding and learning and having misunderstandings corrected. But they're telling people what they know about Jesus. It's not comprehensive, but it's accurate and it's sufficient. Look at what they say, just a couple of things. He says, first of all, we found the Messiah. That's what Andrew tells Simon. He doesn't know everything about what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah at that point. I don't think that John the Baptist either has a full understanding of what it means to say, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It is still going to be later on, when John is in prison, that he's going to send his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one we were supposed to be looking for?" He's still perhaps either having doubts or he doesn't fully understand the whole picture. But they're telling family and friends what they do know about Jesus. And God uses what is not comprehensive to gather his people. Notice also, so that should be an encouragement for us. The point there is, if you do know something about Jesus, you can share that. You can share what you do know. You don't have to have the full understanding of the whole gospel and all the answers before you can point people to Jesus. Notice also that what they say is varied. They don't all say exactly the same thing. So Andrew says, "We've found the Messiah." John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Philip, if we move down a few verses beyond the ones that we've read, says, "We found the one that Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote." So he's now saying, this is the guy that was prophesied by Moses. And then further down, Nathanael declares, "You are the Son of God, you're the King of Israel." Why is that relevant for us? Well, I think it goes together with the truth that we can share what we know about Jesus with people, and the gospel itself is like a really profound, complex piece of art, that there are ways that you can look at it and you can say, wow, I didn't realize this great big aspect of this piece of art that's so wonderful. And another person can see it and say, oh yeah, I didn't see that part of the beauty of that piece of art. Did you see this part? Maybe I'm not musical, but I suppose that's like an orchestra where you have somebody with a really good ear can hear a whole bunch of different good things happening in the piece of music. And Christ is like that. He is the Lamb of God who is sacrificed in the place of sinners, who bears the punishment that we deserve and offered up for our sins. He's the Messiah, the anointed one, who has been, this God has poured out his Spirit upon him, who distributes the Spirit, which is God's presence with us, God's transforming power in us. As we've already thought about this evening, he's the King. And there are many, many beautiful aspects of the gospel. And I say that because when we're talking to our friends and family or colleagues or whoever it might be, as we're pointing people to Jesus, there's a whole bunch of things about Jesus and about the gospel that touch the complex longings and needs and ills and pains and hurts and anxieties of humans, of ourselves and of the world. And so we've got a whole medicine cabinet of goods. We've got a whole pile of treasures to show people. The gospel is beautiful and complex. And we can talk about, we don't have to say, as it were, the same thing. We can show people where their longings, their pains, their needs, their sins are met or challenged by Jesus. And the last thing I'll say here about speaking about Jesus is that what they say, and maybe this is the sweetest spot, is strange. Isn't it? Let's think for a second. What they say is strange. And what they say can only be understood with spiritual eyes, given by God. John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Many people, you know, I talk to people and they say, you know, how do we know that Jesus really said what he said? Or how do we know the records are right? Or how do we know the miracles, etc., etc.? Well, the thing is, even if you were 100% sure that Jesus said what he said and did the miracles that he did, that's not enough. Why is that not enough? Because there were people who were there and heard the things that Jesus said, and none of them were saying, "I wonder if Jesus said that." Were they? So while Jesus was alive, that wasn't an issue. What the issue is what he's saying true? And how can you know whether he takes away the sins of the world? You've got to have a category of sin. How can you have a category of sin unless there's a being that you can sin against, that you can't see? How can you have this category of a lamb who can be sacrificed in the place of a sinner? These things are all, we can put it another way, they're all spiritually understood. There's no getting around the fact that from a purely natural point of view, it's weird. That's it. We have to embrace the fact that from a purely natural point of view, from a totally human perspective, we are saying strange things to people. But it is that very strange message that wakes the dead and brings the flock home. It has to be that message. So when he says we found the Messiah, He's saying that we found the one that God has chosen and sent into the world. You can't just look at him with your physical eyes and see that. You can't go and get your scientific empirical mind on and go and like cross-reference and check that. That's spiritual sight that you need. But the message has to go out. We have to say those words. So how is that an encouragement to us? It's an encouragement to us to say, this is how God works. It may feel odd at one level to talk about sin, to talk about a sacrifice, to talk about a Holy Spirit, to talk about eternal life, new creation, being born again. But as we take courage, and as we speak the message of Jesus, God uses that message to save sinners. And that's what we're seeing here. Now, that's not to say, of course, that we just get like so disconnected that we end up with like a pile of Christian jargon. People find it difficult to understand what's going on. But we're somewhere in the middle there. Whereas if we try to remove all of that, we've lost the message. So we must have confidence that there is no getting around that what happens when people are saved is a spiritual thing that God does through this strange theological message. Okay, so that's speaking about Jesus. This is how God gathers people to his son. Secondly, we see them finding and leading people. So you'll notice here that find is repeated a few times. So look what Simon does in verse 41. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother. He went to get him. And then it says in verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. He led him to Jesus. That's the first time we see that happening. Then we see that Philip does the same thing. Philip, like Andrew, Philip found Nathanael. He went and found him. I think there's a little something in here for us. I think these words are not here accidentally, because I think that the bringing people to Jesus, it requires a little bit more than just, you know, in the workplace saying something and then thinking, okay, well, I guess that's it. I've said something and hopefully now they'll be at church on Sunday, or maybe they'll come along to life group. Maybe it takes a little bit more than that. Maybe there's something that we can do. So I want to say that here we see there's a speaking element, but there's also a proactive element from the current followers, a sort of going and getting. There's not just a plain come and see. There's a go and get a person, bring them to see Jesus. And that, if we were just to get super practical here, that might be something like giving a person a lift, like driving them somewhere. Maybe to the, like if, so we're doing something like this, it might be more than just sort of saying, hey, Jesus changes lives. It might be saying, I could go and pick you up and I could bring you to come and see Jesus and meet Jesus. That's just one way. Now, I don't want to put it all on us in that sense there, but that is how God has worked and does work. He works through his people, speaking and bringing, leading people to him. What does that mean? It means probably that we need courage, that we need God to give us a great conviction, Do we have a real deep conviction that Jesus is necessary, that Jesus is beautiful, that to know him is better by far than to not know him? Are we moved with compassion like Jesus himself was at the masses of people that just don't know him? Do we know him? Do we enjoy knowing God? Is it something that comes out of us in such a way that we would be like Andrew and the first thing I did was go and find Peter to say, you got to come and meet Jesus? Part of hearing God's word is having God's word exposed where our hearts really are. Where are our hearts? And what stops us from finding, speaking, and leading people to Jesus? Maybe we need to turn ourselves to Jesus afresh and say, wake me up. Pour out your spirit in my life afresh. Give me a vision of you that I'd be compelled, so that I wouldn't just carry on indifferent or cold or maybe even stopped by my fears from telling and leading people to you. And the last thing to say is, if you're pointing people to Jesus, or if you're coming to Jesus yourself, expect an encounter. That's what each of the people has. So in terms of us as believers, we remind ourselves that we're not winning people to us. Notice how none of the people won them to themselves. Andrew wasn't saying, look how amazing I am. Or thinking, I hope I win Peter to myself. I hope he likes me sufficiently that he'll then like Jesus. No, he's pointing people to Jesus. That's what John the Baptist is doing. Look, there's the guy that you need. Andrew says, Peter, hey, here's the guy that we all need. He's the Messiah. Philip says, hey, here's the guy that Moses wrote about in the scriptures. This is the guy that we need. So as believers, we're not winning people to us, we're pointing people to Jesus. And notice also that as we expect an encounter, that the encounters are different. They're not all exactly the same for each person. For Andrew and John, Jesus is, as one person wrote, hospitable and reserved. They're following Jesus. Jesus turns. Jesus takes the initiative at that point. They didn't say anything to him. They're just following. Jesus turns, and he then says to them, he draws them out. He gives them the invitation, but it's an invitation that is wanting more from them. He says, what is it that you're seeking? Maybe that's what Jesus is saying to some of you, even now. What is it that you're seeking? Maybe he'd say right now, what are you doing here? What are you seeking here? Why are you in this room? And the reason he does that is because that's Jesus. It's a gentle, loving challenge and a test for these disciples. Do you want more? Are you? What are you seeking? Are you seeking just a teacher? Is there some other reason that you're following after me? What have you heard, and what are your current expectations? And that's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to challenge people's hearts. He's going to challenge our hearts if we're going to follow him. He'll have questions for us, because there are people who are following Jesus for the wrong reasons. And there'll be people who are following Jesus and coming here tonight for the wrong reasons. What are we doing? Be prepared. If you're going to come to Jesus, expect an encounter. And expect people that we talk to about Jesus know that we're taking them to the living God. Jesus is alive and he's at work now. And he's the one that needs to meet people. We point to him, go to him, talk to him, and find out that he changes lives. What does he do with Philip? With Philip, it's different again. He goes and finds Philip, and you just get this authoritative word, follow me. And maybe that's how some people come to Christ. Some people come like Andrew and John. They're told, they follow, they're inquiring, they're sort of walking behind. Jesus draws them in. They say, okay, we'll go for some more. And next thing they know, they're dwelling with Jesus. They're spending the night with Jesus. They're saying, we're going to stay with you. Others, Jesus just bang, shows up. Whoa, rocked my world. Told me, you're now mine. And I was gripped. Others, maybe like Peter, had a friend taken to Jesus, wasn't expecting this. But Jesus has a word for you, and that word is, your life is going to be completely changed. And I think what we have when we see Jesus talking to Peter there, you know, he says to him, your name is Cephas, or your name is Simon, sorry, you will be called Cephas, which means rock. So you're called Simon now, but you're going to be called rock. What have we got there with Peter? We've got somebody who, I like the way somebody put it, they said it's more of a promise than it is a prediction. It's Jesus saying to Simon, this is what I'm going to make of you. This is how I'm going to transform your life. You're going to be a stable, faithful, courageous person. And that's what I'm going to make you into. And that's what we see coming up right up to the end of the gospel. Jesus still at work in Peter's life, and right up to the end of his life, as tradition tells us, strong, faithful follower of Jesus. So expect an encounter. And God, help us, we pray, that when we are leading people or talking about Jesus, that we would expect that the living God will meet with people, that he transforms lives, that he draws us in, challenges us, and that for each of us it will be a case of entering into a journey, we could say, or a life of following and being changed, and listening, and dwelling with Jesus. Let's close with a prayer and ask for God to bless us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we just praise you that you've gathered us, and no doubt each of us could tell stories of your grace in our lives, of the way that you met us. As we reached out, spoke to you, I'm sure we could tell of how we look back and think of how much we fumbled around along and how you just took hold of us. You have won our hearts. We love that you're our God and our King. And we just say together that you are a splendid Lord and Savior. And we ask that you would give us faith, courage, confidence, that you would truly send us out with a renewed conviction and courage in your word, in your power, in your sheer existence, that you do live and reign right now. And we pray for this town, God, and ask that you would save sinners. Call your people to yourself. Gather your whole flock. We pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen.